I'll be honest with you. I was kind of surprised you guys wanted me back. Really was. I see the Montells came prepared. They brought their own pillows. They knew, most knew I was going to be here. Glenn tried stealing it so he can sleep. So I'll try not to put you guys to sleep today, I promise. Okay? Now, when Pastor asked me to do this, he asked me, what day do you want? And I said, whatever, the first day you have available. And he said, that's the 23rd. I said, okay, that's fine. I did not even realize that is the Sunday before Thanksgiving. So I didn't plan it. That's a canned message. That's easy to do. Okay, anybody could do a Thanksgiving message. But you're not getting that message. So, now at the end, honestly, I didn't even realize it. I never put two and two together. But by the time this lesson is done, I hate to call it a scourging rod, but that's kind of what God told me to do. So at the end of this lesson, if you can't be thankful for something towards God, then you're in the wrong building. It's just that simple. So, I did not even realize what today was until I was in the Rensselaer Church. And Brett, I don't know how many of you guys know Brett or have met Brett. He gave a wonderful message on Thanksgiving this morning. And again, if you don't know Brett, he's one of the guys that when he walks into the room, he's the smartest guy in the room. Okay? And everybody knows that. He walked in today, and that's the first thing I thought of him. He walked in, hair kind of disheveled. Okay? He had the khaki pants on. He had a white dress shirt on, but the only thing you could see was the collar because he had a sweater vest and a tie on. And then he had a blue blazer. So he walked in, and instantly you think, either that guy's loony or he's the smartest guy in this room. And there is a fine line in between there, too. So you have to be careful. You really do. You have to be careful. And if you talk to him, you soon realize the guy is ridiculously smart. He's earned his doctorate for a reason. But that's beside the point. We're not going to get into that. And he did some things on Thanksgiving, and I was writing notes on my sermon as he was. So you know God was in that, hopefully. You know, at least hope it was. So we're going to read Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. And it says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." Now, we could stop right there and preach for days. Okay, you can preach on the wise man glorying in his wisdom. That's one. You can go the next Sunday, let not the mighty man glory in his might. That's another sermon right there. Okay, let not the rich man glory in his riches. That's three sermons right there just out of that one verse. Okay, but that's not what I'm preaching on. It leads right into verse 24, which says, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I pray that whatever is said here, that you take my flesh out of it, and you take my spirit out of it, and it's your spirit that comes through, Lord. I pray these people who took the time to come here today can learn something from this, so they give you the honor and the glory, and they delight you, and they can find out just exactly who you are to them, Lord. I pray that you bless this congregation in this time, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we're gonna focus on a few small things in here. Man, it's hot up here already. We're going to focus on a few things up here. Number one, it says, "I am the Lord." Okay? Now, we can look at that and we could say God has many attributes. He's many things, and we call him many things, right? He has many titles. Many of us know God as Jesus. We'll throw them both in here. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that's the common titles, right? The Great Physician, we know him as our Holy Father. Some people know him simply as Jehovah, okay? He's called the Ancient of Days in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. He's known as our Counselor and our Guide. He's known as many, many other things other than just that. But he is those things. He's all of those things to all of us. But we can't truly appreciate that. Truly appreciate that until later on in the verse it says that you understand and knoweth me. All of those things are wonderful. All those things are fine. Those are all what God is. But that cannot manifest itself in our lives until we understand and know Him. And at the end of the verse, it says, for these things I delight. Okay, so we cannot truly bring God pleasure until we understand what He is to us. So we're going to get into that. So I want to ask you a few questions right off the bat. And this is interactive, by the way. Raise your hand. I want you to answer me. Okay? So, I want to know, what is God to you? Nobody raised their hand. What is God to you? Glenn, what is God to you? He's your life. Okay, that's a good answer. Anybody else? He's your Savior. Lisa? He is holy, okay? He's your Holy One, okay? Now, I wrote a few of those on the back that I figured you guys were going to say. Savior was obviously number one. King was obviously one of mine. He's my Savior and He's my King. Okay, but here's the thing. We say those things. We say He's my Savior. We say He's my King. We say He is my life. Why don't we treat Him like that? We don't treat God like that. And you know, I see you guys nodding your head, and you know what? You're agreeing with that because it's right. And I'm preaching just as much as myself as I am at any one of you guys. Because there are many times, daily, God takes a back seat to what I want. Okay? If He's truly your King, if He is truly your Savior, and He's truly your life, then why do we treat Him so terribly? In order to understand what God is, we need to understand what He's not to us. Now, Sam Gipp had this quote in this book. It's called For His Pleasure. If anybody has not read that book, I recommend you read that book. Okay? He has this quote, and it says, we have the mistaken idea that God exists for our pleasure, when in fact the opposite is true. Now he goes on to say, review your prayers for the last week. You say, no, that's not me. I live to please you. Review your prayers for the last week. And he says, and I quote, see how many times they consisted of what could make God happy rather than the other way around. How many times, he goes on, and I'm going to paraphrase the rest. How many times have you gotten up and prayed, Lord, what can I do for you today to put a smile on your face? Because we don't pray that way. We pray, Lord, I pray that I have a good day today. You're asking Him to please you. And there's nothing wrong with praying things like that from time to time. There's no, even every day. Lord, please bless me in my day, Lord. That's perfectly normal and natural for you to think that. And that's okay. But the main focus of your prayer should not be, what can you do for me? The main focus of your prayer should not be, Lord, I got a big day. I pray that you make it all good. Well, that's fine and dandy to pray those things, but that should not be the focus of your life. The only time you talk to God should not be to ask Him to give you things. Because my first point, He is not your butler. And He is not your maid. Okay? Revelation 4:1 says, Thou art worthy, 4:11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord. We heard this in the play. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now that does not mean, that means you and you and you and you, and I'm not pointing at individuals, were made to bring Him pleasure. So when we ask for these nice things and we do these nice things, depending on what spirit you ask those things in, that does not bring God pleasure. Giving Him honor and giving Him glory brings Him pleasure. And we're going to find some of that out here. How many times this week did you start your prayer with asking, what can I do to put a smile on your face? In order to understand this, we also must need to understand what God is not to us. He's not our maid. He's not our butler. He's not there for you to make requests to. Now, I know what you guys are already thinking. Philippians 4:6, right? Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, that was put in here and that was not intentional. With thanksgiving, make your requests be made known unto God. Okay, that's true. That's scripture, that's true. He wants you to talk to him. He wants you to pray to him. He wants you to make those requests. He does not want that to be the only scripture you know. He wants you to learn all of this scripture. Okay? And in order to do that, you have to read it. Okay? He wants you to know that verse. And I know that verse, and I believe that verse is scripture just like every other verse in this Bible. Okay? But you can't take that one verse and throw the rest of it out. And that's the way many of us treat him. We treat him like, what can you do for me, Lord? Not what can I do for you. You realize in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and this contains one of the verses that I despise. If there was one verse that I would absolutely change in this Bible, and I would not change a word in this book, but if there was one verse that I would change, it's in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I do believe it's 7 or 8. I think the whole passage is 6 through 10, but right there, right in the middle, it says, if you have food and raiment, you should be therewith content. It means we have nothing to complain about. God has given us food. He has given us clothes. He owes you nothing else. We need to be content. And that's not us. That's not me. I strive to try to do that. Boy, it's hard. It's real hard. Another thing, God is not your crutch. Stop treating him like your crutch. Do not use God as an excuse to do anything wrong. I think it was Bob Jones Sr. says, it's never right to do wrong in order to do right. Something of that nature. It is never okay to do wrong in order to do right. Okay. Now, we all know that person who holds God as a crutch or their excuse. We all know that atheist, that one atheist or two, maybe at work, maybe it's in your family, who is an atheist, quote-unquote atheist, because I use that term loosely because I don't believe there is such a thing as an atheist. But they say they're an atheist because God has allowed something bad to happen in their life. Quit using God as your excuse. We all know that person. You know what? God gave you this book, right? There's no excuse for you not to know it. There is no excuse for you not to know it. Well, I can't understand all of these. Quit using God's language. What God did for you as an excuse to not know it. The problem is not with God. The problem is not with the book. The problem is with you. And the problem is with me. And the problem is with you and you and you. All of us. It's this thing called flesh. We have it. And we try to make excuses to get out of anything. We don't like the blame being put on us. I mean, it's just, watch my kids for 30 minutes, okay? And they'll tell you, well, Zach did, no. Well, Chad, no, it was Kelsey. She's the one who ultimately, no. They'll look to everyone else but themselves. And that's our nature. Stop using God as your excuse to do wrong. We all know that one. We've all heard this argument. If you've talked to anybody about God, you've heard this argument. So you believe that guy's like, oh, Hitler, if he was really saved, if he believed in Jesus Christ, he's in heaven right now? That's terrible. Well, you know what? That's the truth. Hitler was a despicable man. I believe he's in hell right now. But I tell you right now, if Hitler was saved at one point in his life, he is in heaven. And people hate hearing that stuff. And they use that as an excuse to not listen to what God has to say. Well, that means I can go out and do whatever I want after I'm saved, right? Whatever I want. No, you cannot. God does not say that. As a matter of fact, he says in Romans 6:4, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Meaning, we don't have to listen to that Old Testament. We're not bound by that system anymore. We're under grace, right? But it goes on to say, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? The next words that God actually says is, God forbid. Don't use, well, yeah, you've heard it say, oh, I'm going to plead the blood on that. You know, I do that. I'm going to plead the blood on that, and God'll forget. No. God says, don't do that. Quit using him as your crutch. He's not a crutch. He's not an excuse for you to do wrong. You know what that does? That takes the sacrifice that Jesus had and did, it takes that and diminishes it greatly. It makes it nothing to you. It makes it nothing to the next person. What happens when a brother who's not saved, who's searching for something in his life, and he sees you do that, he says, well, you know, I'm going to plead the blood on that. You know, God, he'll forgive me. Well, yes, he will forgive you, but what does that look like to that unsaved person? It looks like, well, I can be a Christian, do whatever I want. It's not, no, you can't. God allows you that freedom. He allows you that freedom. But he says not to do that. Now enough with that stuff. I think I beat on myself and I've beat on you guys a lot. Well, you know what? I have one more. He's not your bodyguard either. Now, I pray for protection over my family from the spiritual things every night. When I tuck my kids into bed, I pray for their spiritual protection because there's things out there that we cannot understand. So when I say this, this is my personal belief. It's not really a conviction, I would say. It's not really anything that you can search the scriptures and say, well, you know, you're right or you're wrong on this. This is my belief. So if you don't agree with it, whatever. That's fine. You're entitled to that. But he is not your bodyguard. Stop doing stupid things and expecting God to protect you. Okay? And now, I'm not just talking physical things. I'm not talking like try to jump the Grand Canyon or anything like that. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. Although there is that aspect of it. But I'm talking doing stupid spiritual things. Things that you want to go play with a Ouija board? Go right ahead. But don't expect God to protect you from some of the spiritual things that you are allowing to happen. Okay? You want to study witchcraft? You know, when I first got saved, I studied all sorts of occult things. Okay? Because I want to know what everybody believes. Okay? I studied Wicca. I've got this book on Santeria, which you want to, you want to study something, study Santeria. Okay? Because it's masked in Christianity, and it's nothing but Satanism. Okay? I studied the dark magics, I've studied all that good stuff. That terrible stuff. Because I thought, well, if I know what they believe, I can protect against it, I can fight against it. Well, you know what? Sometimes it's better just not knowing. Because that let so many things into my life and got me twisted around so fast, it's not even funny. One day I had this, I won't call it an epiphany because I don't think it was that profound, but I was just this, you know what? I can't do this no more. I took all those books and I took all them heavy metal music that I used to listen to and I took it out into the burn barrel in my backyard and I burned every bit of it. Because you know what? Yes, he wants us to know. He says, study to show thyself approved, right? He wants us to understand what other people believe and other people say. But if we learn this, we'll learn the rest. So he's not your bodyguard. Stop doing stupid things and expecting God to protect you from the... Actions have consequences. You're not going to get away from that. Okay, now I'm done with that. Okay? So now that we know what God is not, we can ask ourselves, what is he? Well, first thing that came to my mind, and this is what I hope God would say about me once I'm up there, and he gave this compliment to somebody once before, I hope he says you were my friend. Okay, now, that is, it's not very specific. That's very broad. People call many things friends nowadays. They're not friends. They're acquaintances or associates. They're not friends. Okay? Now, in order to be a friend to God, you have to know and understand what he likes and what he does. And that goes right back to our verse. But you have to speak to him. How often do you talk to God? Seriously, think about that. How often do you talk to God? Not as often as we should. Not as often as my wife. She has this ringtone on her phone. Okay? And it's for her bestie. Okay? I don't know where his bestie came in, but that's what she calls it. Okay? And the ringtone goes something like, oh my God, it's my best friend. She's calling me again for like the 12th time. Okay? And it's an exceedingly annoying voice. Okay? I can't describe a better way for God to do that. I mean, talk to him 15, 20, 30 times a day. Brett said something this morning in his sermon. And he says, he came up to that pray without ceasing verse, and I was going to use that today. But his point's better, where he says, try to annoy God with your prayers. Try it. Pray so often that he's like, leave me alone! Try it. See how well that works. Because that will get you closer to God that fast. Because believe it or not, when you speak to him, sometimes he talks back. And that's going to lead into another point here in a minute. But is he your friend? How often do you talk to him? Okay? He wants you to speak with him. I'm reminded of a movie that I used to watch back in the day. How many of you have ever seen Braveheart? Okay? Okay, it was a movie. It has Mel Gibson in it, that anti-Semitic actor who made that movie very famous. He says, well, there was one scene. There's one scene where they're in camp, they're hiding out in the woods, and this Irishman, they're the Scottish people, and this Irishman comes out, and he sneaks into the camp, and he wants to help, okay? And the Irishman says to William Wallace, he says, if I fight for you, do I have a chance to kill the English? And they change the subject, okay? They talk about something else. And the Irishman looks up, and he goes, all right, Father, I'll ask him. Now, one of the Scottish guys turns around and says, do you converse with the Almighty, or are you mad? And the Irishman says, well, in order for an Irishman to find his equal, he is forced to talk to God. Okay? Now, I understand. Now, then he says, now answer the question. Now, I know there's a couple things I want to point out on this real quick. One, some of you are, there's red flags raising in your head. That's not what the Irishman said. I had to clean it up because this is in church. Okay? I don't recommend you guys watch this movie. It's not a very good movie. I haven't watched this movie in years. But the thing that always stuck with me was, he goes, are you mad or are you converse with the Almighty? Well, that's the way the world sees us when we talk to God. Now, the Irishman kind of was mad. Okay? He was, wow. Okay. But, and I could say that, and I'll be, I like me a redhead. I can say that now. I like me a good redhead every now and then. So anyway, the Irishman is right. Okay, you should talk to God. Now the way he did it wasn't exactly the right way, but the point is, he conversed with the Almighty, and the Almighty spoke back to him. Okay, and he told William Wallace what he needs to do, and William Wallace used that. This is in the movie. I don't know how historically accurate that is. God can use that man to talk to him. He can talk to any single one of us at any given time. Okay? Now, my daughter. Sir, God had to have his hand. Because, you know, when I write these things, it's like I'm pulling my hair out sometimes. Because I'm trying to think of something. I'm studying. What should I do? And you know what? The Lord stumps me almost every time I'm trying to write one of these lessons. Because he wants me to pray more and more and more and more and more and more about what I should do. And you know what? He got to me this week. I finished the sermon last night. And I'm not proud to say that. I had weeks' notice to do this. And but you know what? I was stumped. And I wasn't praying enough about it. And God used my daughter to smack me upside the head. Okay? Because I wasn't talking to him enough. I wasn't close enough to him to understand. Now, a week ago, my daughter asked me for one of her lessons for her school. She said, she goes, do you have a book up there that's in our big bookshelf that would be good for me to read? And a book came out right at the top of my head. I said, I got a good one in there by Sam Gipp. It's called For His Pleasure. So maybe we should try reading that. And you know what? It never dawned on me. That's way too advanced for her. But that's the first thing that popped into my head. Now, why did that pop into my head? Well, a couple days later, she goes, Dad, why don't you show me that book so I can start reading it? So I pulled that book out and I handed it to her and I walked away. Didn't think a second about it. Well, the next day, she comes up to me after I got done with work. I had to work overtime that day. We had some trouble at work. So I worked a long day. Finally sat down in my chair and here comes my daughter. She's got this notepad of paper. She goes, Dad, I have some questions. I read like 3 pages of that book and I have questions. And I just went, okay, all right, what do you have? And I got half my sermon out of that. He used me showing that book to my daughter. He used my daughter to ask me, and then he used me to show it to her, and then he used her to not understand it, to ask these questions to her father, to finally get through to me, hey, you didn't ask enough. I didn't talk with him enough about this. And I'm not proud to admit that. But if me showing you as an example that you know what? Speak to God every day. And if we have that relationship that's so close to him, we should know what he wants us to say without us having to fight him every day. Is he your king? Does he have the final say in your life? I mean, if you look back through history, the service that men gave to their king was astonishing. Okay? The sacrifice they had to make in their own lives to serve their king. Now, this is physical kingdoms on earth. Okay? It's amazing some of the sacrifices. We can't even comprehend some of the stories. Some of the sacrifices that people made, dying just because their king said, I need you to go here and I need you to take that city for me. Okay? How often do we revere God in that aspect? How often do we respect him in that aspect? Is he your supreme commander? Now Revelation 17:14 says, and these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called chosen and faithful. Do you treat your God as a servant would treat their king? Would you bow at his feet in reverence just for him to speak to you? Would you make the ultimate sacrifice for him if he asked you to? We make light of the situation of things like missionaries go through. Okay, I've prayed and prayed and prayed, Lord, you want me to go somewhere? I'll go. Just tell me. Okay? And then I've prayed and prayed and prayed that it's somewhere tropical. Okay? That's a selfish prayer. God throws that right out the window. It probably doesn't even make the God. Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. Thank you, Lord. Okay? Now, but the point is, I've asked him and I told him, if you want me to go, I'll go. How many of us can say we're going to do that when he actually calls you? And we see these guys that are on deputation, and you know what? We think, oh, we got another missionary. Okay. Well, you know what? That guy is sacrificing his life for his God. Okay, because it's so much easier to go work a 9-to-5 job, make some money, have a decent-sized house, and live the rest of your life without worrying about what God wants you to do. It's so much easier to do that. I have a friend, I just preached at his wedding not too long ago. He would tell me at work, I don't work at ConAgra anymore, but he was one of the few things that I missed about that place. He would ask me, why does God make things so difficult on us sometimes? And I said, because if it was easy, everyone would do it. It's not easy. This life living a Christian life is a sacrifice within itself, okay? But to stand up boldly in front of other people, do we have that ability? Yes, we have the ability. Do we have the gusto to do that sometimes? No. Okay, now if he was truly your king and the King of Kings, and he tells you, I want you to go talk to that person because they don't know me, and you tell him no, you would never tell your king no. Never tell your king you wouldn't do that. Is he your king? And we're getting to some good stuff here. Is he your comforter? Now, I'm going to read you the verse that everybody knows, Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, right? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Okay? Now, another thing, I wrote this down, Brett said it this morning too. The great thing about God is no matter what happening in our lives, no matter what goes on, no matter how terrible we think things are, God has already been put through it. He's already been put through that. I don't care what sort of abuse you have been given in the past, what things are going on, what people try to say about you, I don't care. It does not matter. God has already been through that. Jesus did it already. And he can give you comfort. Everything that we say is so terrible about our lives, God says, give it to me. That's easy for me to bear. It's a piece of cake. No matter what weight that we have been put on our shoulders. And don't get me wrong, I'm not diminishing your guys' problems. I'm not. Because to us, our problems are very real. They are very real. And they are the most important thing in our lives at times, right? Help fixing these things that are in our lives. Okay? I'm not diminishing that. But God says, I can carry that for you. Very easily. Very easily. It's nothing to me. Okay? Because not only do I have your burdens, and 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 yours, and yours, and yours, and yours, and mine. All right? He goes, that's just the people in this room. Now, he wrote that to everyone. Not just to me. He wrote that to everyone. So he can bear not only my burdens, which I deem to be great, but my wife's burdens, which she deems to be great. And her and this guy's, and they all think their burdens are great. And some of them are. And God can bear those with ease. All you have to do is tell them. All you have to do is give it to them. I know some of that's easier said than done. Because there are many, many factors that go into that. The spiritual aspect of things that can have holds on you, the breaking down of strongholds that live in your life. People that you have in your life can affect that. I understand it's not easy, but it's God makes it easy. It's just a matter of you getting to that point where you can do that. Do you allow? You don't. So you know what the sad part about this is? We don't allow Him to be our comforter sometimes. We don't give Him the opportunity, and I just don't understand that. How could you not? You have a supreme God in heaven who's holy and righteous, and you don't even want to tell Him your problems. It doesn't compute up here. Why not? He can take them from you. He has for some reason allowed that to happen in your life, whether directly or indirectly. Whether you got yourself into this mess and God just allowed it to happen, or if he sent that trial or tribulation to you. It doesn't matter. You know, you've all heard that saying, God cannot give you more than you cannot handle. That's not true. He absolutely can give you more than you can handle. So you turn to him at times. If he has to do that, he will. He's your comforter. Allow him to be your comforter. And last and certainly not least, is he your redeemer? certainly not least, is your Redeemer. I have a couple verses for this. I'm just going to read them. We're not going to flip through them because I'm going long with it as it is. Isaiah 54, "For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall be called." Isaiah 44:6 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and the Redeemer of the Lord, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." Romans 3:23, we'll go to some New Testament stuff. Romans 3:23, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption of Jesus," that is Jesus Christ. He redeemed you for a reason. He made that sacrifice down here. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." If you do nothing else, if you ignore everything I have to say up here, and some of you may, that's up to you. That's between you and God. But if you take nothing else from this sermon, it's that Jesus Christ has paid a cost for you. He has shed his blood for you. And through that blood, we have redemption, if we so choose. Now, the one thing that will nullify that redemption, the one thing that will take you away from that, is your own pride. Because you can't do it of yourself. His blood already did it for you. Is he your Redeemer? Have you allowed Jesus Christ to take everything from you, everything you've done in the past, everything you're doing today, and everything you're going to do in the future? Have you allowed him to redeem all that stuff, take it all away, and allow you, and here's another thing I don't get, and allow you into a heaven that we don't deserve? It's already been paid. You've been redeemed. All you have to do is say, "I am redeemed, Lord." All you have to do is say, "Lord, allow me to thank you for that sacrifice you've made for me." It's already been redeemed. All you have to do is accept it. So, as we pray, there's an altar up here. And if you have not chosen to be redeemed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I pray that you come down here and get that straightened out right now. Because you don't know what's going to happen once you walk out these doors. You don't know what's going to go on in your life. You don't know. A multitude of things can happen. And it's beyond our control. So if you do not have that straight in your life, if that's the one thing that you take from this lesson, is that Jesus Christ paid your cost for the entrance to heaven already. Get that taken care of now. Let's pray. The piano will be playing. The altar is open. You're open to use it. But Lord, I pray that the people here who have heard your words come straight from this book, I pray that they find out who you really are to them and how you can truly bring them pleasure. Lord, I pray that you show us that you're our comforter, because sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget that you've paid that cost for us, and that we need to thank you for that from time to time. And we have so much to be thankful for, Lord. Lord, you are our King. You are our Creator. You are our guide. You are our comfort. And ultimately, you are a Redeemer. And I hope someday soon we get to see you face to face. And Lord, I pray that you bless these people. I hope you this word effectually works in their hearts. And not only in their hearts, but manifests in their daily lives. Lord, thank you for everything you've given for us and everything you've done for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.